The title for the sermon today is The Lord's Prayer for the Elect. The Lord's Prayer for the Elect. Now, in this sermon, we will have theology, Christology. Those words simply mean the study of God, the study of Christ. But when theologians talk about theology, Christology, they talk about relationships and origins in the God family. They would probably use the Godhead instead of God family, and their relationship to each one of us. As you may recall, in the Gospel of John, the last 10 chapters of the Gospel of John, basically Jesus is talking directly to the disciples before his crucifixion. On Passover evening, when we take the Passover, we begin reading in John 13 with the foot washing ceremony, and then all the way through the next 10 chapters, it deals with his betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension back to heaven. In John 13, Jesus began speaking to the disciples, expressing his love for them and directing them. He continues to speak to them to the end of the Gospel of John. In John 17, Jesus offers this fervent prayer that we're going to discuss here today and examine as he and his disciples were proceeding to the Garden of Gethsemane after he had ordained, instituted the New Covenant Passover. So between that place where they observed the Passover, the New Covenant Passover on the way to Gethsemane, he prayed this prayer. Jesus knew that he was about to die. Many times he had expressed his love for his disciples. Now he beseeches God the Father to bless them and keep them in the Father's name. He reminds believers of the deep love the Father has for them. And once again, we note the scripture of the day, John 17, 23. Love them as you have loved me. Factually, this is really the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer of Matthew 6 that we just heard beautifully sung, is an outline for all to follow. But this is a focused prayer in which Jesus Christ is praying for those whom the Father has given him. He is directly praying to the Father on our behalf. It has the dimension of the present and also the dimension of the future. It is the most comforting and consoling prayer recorded in the Bible. And this prayer shows us how much the Father loves each person who has been begotten by him. Notice James 1:17. James 1:17 in the general epistles, the first general epistle, James, the Lord's brother, is writing, and this is sobering because, as I said, the Father is directly involved with us. He is the one that begets us, as we shall see here. James 1:17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, for of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So this prayer in John 17 shows how much the Father loves each person who has ever been begotten of him. Now let's turn to John 17. And the first verse of John 17. Remember, this prayer was prayed between the time of institution of the New Covenant Passover and on their way to Gethsemane. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. So he begins this prayer with the word, Father. The hour is come. Now that expression, the hour is come, occurs about seven times in the New Testament. It is that time in which the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, all of that is imminent. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Jesus was glorified when he was born of the Spirit. By doing the will of God before he was born in the Spirit, Jesus glorified God and he fulfilled John 3:16. And let's quote John 3:16 at this time. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, and the word cosmos, if you look in Strong's, you'll find about seven or eight different definitions. Long about seven or eight, it talks about the unrepentant sinners of the world, those who have been given over to a reprobate mind. Now, God also died for all of the world, whomsoever will, let him come. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there does come a time, and we covered this and talked about this briefly in a sermon recently, and we'll turn to that verse again a little later in Romans chapter 1. If you could have only in the New Testament, say, three or four books, which three or four would you choose? I would choose John and Romans. And then secondly, I would choose James and Ephesians, and then maybe Hebrews after that. But if you have mastered the Gospel of John and Romans, you shall have mastered very much of the gospel message. Jesus Christ glorified God by giving himself as a sum total sacrifice for sin. So we see here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then in verse 2, we're back in John 17, verse 2. As you have given him power over all flesh. See, Jesus Christ was given all authority in John 13. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, God the Father didn't give Jesus Christ everyone. God the Father is not calling everyone now. Of course, we talk about the time in which those who have never heard the gospel preached will have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and their eyes will be opened, the veil removed, and they will have their opportunity for salvation. But at that time and at this time, in this church age, God is calling out the first fruits. We read James 1, 17, 18, that you should be a kind of first fruits, that God of his own will has begotten you. Now John 1:3, which requires quite a bit of discussion, and this is life eternal. See, the import of these verses and these phrases, when we just read over this, and probably the only time that you read this whole chapter is maybe preparing for Passover or at the Passover service itself, when you hear it read, and this, you just notice this, and this is life eternal. What is life eternal? That you might know, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now that expression, whom you have sent, occurs over and over again in John 17 and throughout the Gospels, whom you have sent. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God, but his role in office is not the same as that of God the Father. And so Jesus said that they might know you, the only true God, in the sense of the office that he holds. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And we haven't discussed this much in any of our literature or in sermons really regarding this. It's in the paper that's on the church's website. It's on the members' website as well, the nature of God in Christ. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and born into the kingdom of God and the family of God, that was a new order of beings came into existence. Up until that time, there were created beings, were the angelic realm, then those creatures that are described around the throne of God in Revelation 4, but there had never been one who lived in the flesh and then was born of the Spirit and became the born Son of God. Now let's look at Romans 8:29, and we'll be coming back to John 17 every time we turn away. Shortly coming back, if you want to mark it or whatever. In Romans 8:29. Now, what did I just say? He was the firstborn among many brethren. I believe the scripture will say the same thing. I said it in different words. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine, or predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn. Many are to follow. Now notice up in verse 17, how sobering is this? And we tend to read over this as well. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. So we're going to inherit something that God is. We're going to be on the God plane of existence in resurrection when we are born of the Spirit at the resurrection. And joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And of course, we have from time to time people in prayers. I don't do this. It seems to sort of denigrate the office of Jesus, but we'll say our elder brother. He is our elder brother in the sense that he is the firstborn among many brethren. We'll probably read that a little later, Hebrews 2:10. So continuing, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What he inherits, we inherit, but we will not inherit his office, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might may be glorified with him. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God in the sense that God the Father through the Spirit begat Jesus in the womb of Mary. He's the only being that was ever begotten in that manner. Now, Jeremiah had the Spirit of God from birth, but he had an earthly father. He was begotten by his earthly father. John the Baptist had the Spirit of God from birth, but he had a father who begat him. We look at Luke 1:35, and we see this begettal of Jesus Christ, Luke 1 in verse 35. And it is of the Holy Spirit. God is Spirit. So that Spirit essence, that the Word who existed in eternity, humbled himself and submitted himself to the Father, that he would give up his glory, and we'll get to that verse in just a moment about restoring the glory, that he would give up his glory and that he would come to earth and be, first of all, be implanted as a fetus in the womb of Mary. So we note here in Luke 1:35, the angel appearing to John the Baptist's father here. And the angel answered and said unto her, The angel appearing to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now, as the Son of God, if you turn back to Matthew, we'll also see that he was called Emmanuel. I'll just quote that his name shall be Emmanuel, meaning God with you. Jesus is the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. He was the only begotten Son of God in the sense of what we have just read, that he was begotten in the womb of Mary and was born. But he had the Holy Spirit without measure from birth. So now we look at Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So we just talked about how God the Father begat Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary through the Holy Spirit. That spirit essence that was the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Grace means divine favor. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Quickly to Revelation 1:5. And once again, it's similar to Romans 8:29, the firstborn among many brethren. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn, prototokos, of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, the firstborn from the dead, first to be born as a glorious, radiant spirit being, and as such. See, now he is the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And that thus begins this family relationship. Until that time, there was not a family relationship. Remember Hebrews 7, which says that this Melchizedek, the one who became Jesus Christ, without father, without mother, without beginning or end of days, abides ever. So, Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So he is the firstborn among many brethren. As such, Jesus Christ is the first being to enter into that family relationship with God. So now let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. I noticed in the NIV, I believe these two verses are omitted. Somebody can tell me after services. They are either omitted or they are not they're not translated properly. I think one of the things that we tend to forget, we have ministers more and more saying, well, let's read this now from the New Living, or let's read it from the New English Bible or something like that, or in sermons and in writings. We have to remember that some of these are paraphrases. They are not the King James, the New King James, there may be a couple of others, are the only ones that have taken it from the Textus Receptus, the nearest thing to the original text that can be found, and it is a translation, not a paraphrase. So, in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have well established the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Even now, we as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ are viewed as sons of God, even though we are in the begotten stage at this time. So the resurrection of Jesus to a spirit-born Son of God introduced a new order of beings, which I've already said once or twice. He is the first begotten, the firstborn Son of God. But even in this begattal stage, if you would now turn to 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And God views us as sons. And as we, once again, in our verse of the day, love them as you have loved me. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Christ comes again, the resurrection, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Remember, we read from Romans 1:4 that Jesus Christ became the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now let's go to Hebrews 2 and verse 10, which is somewhat, now if you had to have one verse out of the Bible that summarizes what we've said so far in the sermon, I would probably choose this one. Back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. You see, and we'll see in this prayer that Jesus Christ prays that we shall all be one. See, there is one Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew, Gentile, by one Spirit baptized into one body. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So here we have the family of God. God the Father, Jesus prayed, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who is God, but he is the Son of God, and his office and responsibility is not the same as God the Father. Now, We go back to John 17, and we want to look now at verse 4. In John 17 and verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. You remember just before Jesus Christ died on the stake, he lifted up his eyes and to the heavens, and he said, it is finished. Into your hands I commend you my spirit. The work of paying for the sins of the world was finished. He died on the stake. And now, verse 5. Maybe we should look at that a little more, that in verse 4, where Jesus says he's glorified the Father. In fact, everything that he did was to glorify God. He also gave God the credit for everything he did. Let's look at that at John 8:38. Oh, we'll be coming back to John 17. In a little bit, in John 8 and verse 38, what are we talking about now? Glorifying God, and Jesus Christ glorified God by finishing the work that he had given him to do. In John 8, 38, I speak which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your Father. So Jesus Christ said several times, the words that I speak, they're not mine. They're from the Father. I speak what the Father has taught me. So he glorified God. He gave God credit. Now look at chapter 14 and verse 10. See, here we are talking theology. We're talking Christology. We're talking relationships within the Godhead. We're talking relationships with the members of the body of Christ, the brethren. In John 14, 10, believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So Jesus gave credit to God the Father for the works that he was doing. We're admonished in 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. That whatsoever we do it to the glory of God. And of course, that is quite the order. Whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Now, John 17, 5, let's go back there. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. See, we said earlier that he gave up his glory, and he took on the form of a man, took on the form of a servant. He died on the stake for the sins of the world. And there is a place that describes this in the Bible. If you hold your place, go to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 5. In Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Then a description of that mind is given. What was that mind? And this is going back before time began, when God and Jesus Christ planned out the plan, the purpose, the providence of God and the plan of salvation, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be seized, to be equal, Isis, equal with God. He didn't have to seize it to be equal with God. He was on the God plane. that family relationship that we have shown that was established through the begettal and birth of Jesus Christ did not exist at this time, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. Let's read verse 8 again. Being found in fashion as a man. See, at one time he existed, being in the form of God, verse 6. Being means existence, existing in the form of God. Then he existed. He took on the form of a man. He was begotten in the womb of Mary. He was born. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, the time is coming in which every proud one will bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now back to John 17. In John 17:5, we have read, "The glory I had with you before the world began." And we have shown how he humbled himself and gave up that glory that he might save us from our sins for the joy that was set before him, because he could see afar off that we would be glorious, radiant spirit beings in the kingdom of God. Verse 6, "I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world." See, out of the world, called out of the world. You and I have been called out of the world. Out of the world. Yours they were. See, we belong to God. We belong to Christ. Yours they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Here we begin to see that the prayer is Jesus' petition prayer to the Father on behalf of those that had been given him. We also see more clearly the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. See, once again, "I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Yours there were, and you gave me, and they have kept your word." Verse 7, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you." Once again, Jesus Christ giving credit to the Father and saying, "Everything that I have told them is from you, the Father," like we read from John 14 and verse 10. Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them." So you're sitting here this afternoon because you have received the Word of God. You have believed it to the point of repentance, faith in the sacrifice of Christ, been baptized, crucified with Christ, agreed to crucify the old man, received the spirit of begettal, and now agreed to live the new life, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. Time after time, Christ says something to the effect, I came out from you. You're the one that sent me. Showing his authority, his relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ never said that he was in charge. He always said that I am in submission to the Father. Now, some people might bristle at that, but that's what the Bible says. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now we come to the very interesting verse here. Jesus did not pray for the world, but for those whom the Father had given him. I pray not for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. The humankind in the church of today doesn't really understand how wicked the world is. So let's notice the words, I think this may be wrong reference, Psalm 5 and verse 4. I hope I have the right reference here. If I don't have the right reference, I'll just quote it. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. For you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with you. Read it again. For you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Now we talk about God loving the sinner and hating the sin. But there does come a time in the course of human events and with human beings in which the wickedness is so great that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now we look also, we're in the Psalms here, we look at Psalm 7 and verse 11, very near to this one. Psalm 7 and verse 11. God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. So I believe we have much to learn about the mind of God, his view of sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should have everlasting life. And that is a big if you believe on him. And believing on him is not just the Franklin Graham prayer that he's giving now on Fox as an advertisement. It is a prayer of, after you are convicted of the Word of God, that you repent and you exercise faith in the sacrifice of Christ, you bury the old man, raise the newness of life. Satan is the god of this world. He is at all times trying to blind the hearts and minds and eyes of the world. We probably can quote it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And I think at times we don't realize how deep this deception goes and how great this blindness is with regard to peoples of the world, and Satan is the prince over them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, the stamped image, should shine unto them. So Satan is the God of this world. He's trying to blind the hearts and minds of the world. When people refuse to listen to God, now we go back to Romans chapter 1. We referenced this, but we did not read it. In Romans chapter 1, this part about the reprobate mind. See, once again, I quote John 17:9. I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world, but those you have given me. There comes a time in which people are so reprobate that they're given over to a reprobate mind. Now, hopefully in the second resurrection, that the veil will be lifted from off their minds and they'll come to understand what they have done. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 26, Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their way which was fitting. For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And more, the law of the land protects those who do those things that are not convenient. From abortion, of killing those in the womb, to many other evils that are described here in Romans chapter 1. Those of the reprobate minds, they are the world, and the deeds of their spiritual father, they will pursue. Sometimes we forget this. This once again is in the book of John. John 8, we often quote verse 44, but let's just read into it. The whole section of John 8 is taken up with a discourse between Jesus Christ and the detractors of his day. In John chapter 8 and verse 40. John 8, verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Brethren, I hope I'm telling you the truth today, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you are admonished to search the scriptures daily, whether these things be true. Which I have heard of God, notice, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Of course, they had said, oh, we have Abraham to father. You do the deeds of your father. I'm talking about Satan the devil. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me time after time after time. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They had a reprobate mind. They were given over to the pulls of the flesh. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I wonder how many lies have been told this past week. I would say if you had a bushel basket, it wouldn't hold them. Now back to John 17. In verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. This reciprocal kind of relationship, and I am glorified in them. And And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. See, once again, showing the intercessory work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He's going to the Father. Believers are still in the world. Jesus asked the Father to keep them through his name, that they may be one as we are one. We are of that spiritual organism known as the Church of God. But we're in the world. But time after time, we're commanded to come out of the world. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep you through your own name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. What name? The name of God, the Church of God, the spiritual organism, the Church of God. I kept them in your name, those that you gave me, and I have kept it, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Evidently here talking about the 12 apostles, the son of perdition being Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might know, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The joy we will ultimately receive will be the joy of being glorious, radiant spirit beings in the kingdom of God. And the joy that Christ will receive and God the Father will be seeing us there, his children. His children that he loves as he loves Christ. Sometimes we tend to forget how much love that God has bestowed upon each one of us. God in Christ will be filled with joy as believers are resurrected into God's family. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why does it hate them? Because they reveal to others what this world is all about. They reveal the very truth of God. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It hates them because they're not of the world. Well, you don't believe like I believe. I don't believe anything about Romans 1. I've been liberated. I've been set free. Jesus loves everybody. Yes, Jesus loves everyone that keeps his word. Verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus knew the danger that believers would be exposed to. We're sent into a world that renders evil for good. Evil for good. Jesus knew this. He knew that this evil would not change. Therefore, he pleaded with the Father to protect us. And we do have that protection from God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God and the angelic realm. Their angels always overlook them. It talks about in Matthew chapter 18. As begotten children of God, we are to be lights. We're to be witnesses. We're to be ambassadors of Christ. We're representing God in Christ here on the earth. And thus, we should bear testimony of God in Christ God in Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're not to withdraw from the arena of life, but the body of Christ must not be contaminated with leaven. You have to stay in the arena. You have to stay there and fight. You do not surrender. You're with those brave souls that have known victory and defeat. You're not those cowardly ones who tremble and give up. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. I haven't heard this read in church in a long time. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9, you know the backdrop here, 1 Corinthians 5. They had among them the incestuous fornicator, and they did nothing about it. And Paul is writing, you better do something about it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. You have to stay in the arena. Bear witness, be an ambassador, be a light. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, if he be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. And of course, there are scriptures about he who goes to his brother and turns him about saves one. Maybe just hold your place there and we'll read that verse in James 5, I believe it's verse 19. James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. That word convert is epistrepho. It means turn him about. If any of you do err from the truth, and one turn him about, let him know that he which turns about the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The only way that a multitude of sins can be hidden is through being convicted of your sins and repenting. Now there's a verse in 1 Peter that says that love covers a multitude of sins. You cannot just say, I love you, brother, and he continues in his sins. You could say, I love you, brethren, all day long. That won't forgive his sins, and it won't cover his sins. There's only one thing that covers sin. What is it? It is the blood of Christ. It is the sacrifice of Christ. And for that to be applied, what is necessary? Well, repentance is necessary. So continuing here, verse 11 again, but now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, those in the world? Do not you judge them that are within? These are the ones that you have to judge, whether or not they're walking the way. I know some people like to quote Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. But it's talking about get the mote out of your eyes before you get the splinter out of your brother's eyes. Leviticus 19, chapter 17, verse 15, I think it is, says, judge righteous judgment. But them which are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, that incestuous fornicator. Then we find in 2 Corinthians that this incestuous fornicator has repented, and Paul is admonishing them to accept him back again. But if no action had been taken, would he have repented? We're kept from evil by the power of God while we are hearing, meditating, and obeying the word of God. we're not just axiomatically protected because we have to be doing those things, hearing it, meditating, thinking about it, obeying it. Now, John 17, verse 16. John 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart through your word. Your word is truth. It is through the word, once again, by writing it on our inward parts, meditating, studying, obeying. It is through the word that the way of God is revealed, which allows believers to come out of the world. It is through obedience to the word that the world comes to hate us, because you obey the word of God. John 17, 18. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So this is like a commission, sort of like the Matthew 28, 19 and 20, going into all the world. I'm sending them into the world, and I'm asking you to protect them. Brethren, we have to live in this world. We can't go out of the world. We can't go to Idaho and dig into the mountain and make a fortress and come out of the and do all of the things for what they call survival living. God says that he was the one that will protect us. Verse 19, Jesus states that it is for our sakes that he's going to sanctify himself so that those whom you have given me can be sanctified through your truth. It is through Jesus Christ, the love that the Father has for each one, that he has called us and he has revealed the truth to us. And it is through the sacrifice of Christ. So verse 18 again, as you have sent me into the world, even so I also sent them in the world. And for their sakes, verse 19, I sanctify myself. I set aside myself. I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to go to the stake. I'm willing to be falsely accused. I'm willing to die that ignominious death on the stake, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And brethren, we are about 2,000 years down the road. We are to proclaim the word of God. This verse shows that the prayer was not only for the present, but for the future. It is futuristic in that sense. And here we are in that long chain of faithful ones who have come out of the world. The Father has given them over to Christ, and the Father and Christ, along with the angels, look over us. They love us more than we can ever even imagine. Can you imagine that you're loved as much by the Father as Christ is loved by the Father? That's what Jesus prays in our scripture of the day. Verse 21, that they may be one in you. Father, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, there is one Spirit. And what we're about to cover now is very important about the unity, how God and Christ are one and how we are one in them. In Ephesians 4, we'll be turning to a few scriptures now before we come back to John 17. Once again, I want to read this verse, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so we go to Ephesians 4. I've already referred to this, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But this is a bit more direct in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through us, through all and in you all. And that, how is God in Christ in us and we in him? It is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, which I've already quoted a few times, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We just read it from Ephesians as well. One body, one Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of peace. One Spirit, one body. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And as a result of that, Romans 12 and verse 5, we can say that we are members one of another, because the same essence that is in God, that is in Christ, is in you. That is the Holy Spirit. In Romans 12 and verse 5, for we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, because we have that same essence that is in God, that is in Christ, is in us. Now, verse 22. John 17 and verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. See, the Father is the source of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is shed on believers through Christ. Now, we will see that in the scripture here in just a moment. Let's read this verse again. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now let's show how this happens. In John 15, in verse 26, back a page or so, you will note that the Father is the source of the Holy Spirit. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, and John 14, 26 says the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit of the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father. He shall testify of me. And you shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. But the Holy Spirit is shed on believers through Jesus Christ. And it was necessary. Look at John 16, verse 7, down a few verses. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Jesus Christ plays a role in it. Now we go to Acts. We'll see two or three more, a couple of more scriptures that verifies what we have just said. Acts 2 and verse 33. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, is sent to us by Christ. Now we're in Acts 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's where Christ is, was then, when the Holy Spirit was sent, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So Jesus Christ plays a role in it. Now we come to our scripture of the day in John 17 and verse 23. We see, hopefully we see clearly how we are one with God in Christ through the Spirit. There is one Spirit. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. There is one body, one Spirit. And that the world may know that you have sent me, time after time, have loved me, have loved them, as you have loved me. That is a very sobering scripture to comprehend. Do we comprehend and believe this last clause? The Father loves believers as he loves Jesus. It's one of the most important, sobering verses in the entire Bible. And probably we have never focused on this phrase. Most people have not. It is a verse that perhaps we have not fully comprehended. I know I have, and I was struck by it this week. Then I devoted most of the week to studying John 17 and all that it portends as much as I could. Of course, you can never say all that is to be said about anything, and especially about things in the Bible. So once again, do we comprehend and believe that clause? The Father loves you, loves believers, as he loves Jesus. God loves us because he loved Christ. Now this may be, you have to get this. So we go to Ephesians 1, verse 3. It is a progression of the love that God has for Christ. Then because of the love that God has for Christ, he has for us. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been blessed to have the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. Remember, when Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 6 again, to whom are to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. He accepts us for Christ's sake. We were chosen in him as the head of all the elect. Jesus Christ is the head of all the elect. We are elected as well. We were pardoned, sanctified, and glorified in him through Jesus Christ. The love that the Father has for Christ and us is indeed sobering to contemplate. The Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ, made us to sit in heavenly places. Now look at Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1:13, GEPC is Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, to whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of the spiritual, it should read, creation. Now back to John 17. If we let that sink in, the love that God has for us. Verse 24, John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, this love that God had for Christ, the one who became Christ, and the love that Christ had for the Father, and they worked out this great plan where the Son gave up his glory, come to the world. We've read Philippians 2, where he's been given a name above all names. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. So, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Of course, in resurrection, we will be with God in Christ, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Of course, Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. There are so many people, billions of people today, who do not know the Father or Christ. Maybe they've heard, obviously they've heard the name God. Maybe they've heard of Jesus Christ, but they don't know him as you know him. And now in the last verse, once again, it's reinforced with the love that you have loved me. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, that the love wherein you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So let's close with what the Apostle Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the elect, those whom the Father has given the Son. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, setting apart, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, so we were begotten of man, but now of the Spirit, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. See, if I go not away, I will not send him to you, or it, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, brethren, once again, we want to hear those words. Fear not, little flock, it is my pleasure, or it's the Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom.